All right, how's everybody doing today? It is a beautiful Saturday afternoon, at least in our area it is. So I want to welcome you to Redeem. We're going to be talking today about persevering. Persevering is confidence. We talked last week that confidence will lead you to act, but without perseverance, it's not going to last. It's not going to last because other things are going to creep in. If you don't have a sense of momentum, if you don't see things in a timely fashion happen, you're going to begin to question, you're going to begin to doubt, you're going to begin to worry, and you're going to begin to lose that momentum that you need to get where God wants you to go. And that confidence simply needs a root to stand on, or we were going to wither when the novelty and charm of doing something in God fades. Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. I'm reading from the NIV. The words may vary, the message does not. The seed falling on rocky ground, in the parable of the sower. Seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. God tells you to do something. You're inspired to make change. Ooh, it's new, it's exciting. That's the receiving it of joy. Oh, I'm doing something different. But then, day two comes. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away. There's a saying in the world, no good deed goes unpunished. There's a little truth to that. Because when we do things in the Lord, when we do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, there is a backlash. There is a current. There is an undertow that is working against that, saying, hey, cut that out. Knock that off. Who do you think you are? Why are you doing this? And if you don't have a root to stand on, if you don't have something that will prop you up when you are feeling down, you're going to get dragged in with that current. You're going to get knocked over with that wave. You're going to get broken by that breeze. And this today is going to help you not break. This today is going to help you to stand. This today is going to teach you and empower you and equip you on how you can get from where you are to where God wants you to do and to act on what it is that He wants you to do and not give up. Because faith is not a fashion or a fad. It is not a season. Nor should the reason that we do something be. It's not a temporary thing. It's not a style. We do it because it's an eternal truth, a permanent rightness that is going to be right today like it will 100 years from now after we're gone. Often, the Jewish perspective in this, the only root the Jews have is simply, God said so. No other reason or explanation is needed. For those of you listening on audio, I have a picture from a 1970s men's clothing magazine, and it's about belted sweaters. Belted sweaters. Folks, that's enough for God to say, I'm going to just step in and stop this right now. That's how ridiculous it is. But that's the fashion that the world sees. Well, it's cool today and it may seem ridiculous. Being nice to people may seem ridiculous, but it's actually a classic. Never goes out of style. Treating people and honoring the Lord the way the Lord says you're supposed to never goes out of style. But the way that people treat each other in the world, well, that just depends on this season. And that's not the way it should be. In Jonah chapter 4, and I'm not going to read it today, I'm going to summarize and paraphrase it, but I would strongly suggest if you're listening on audio, please stop the audio right now, get your Bible, go to blueletterbible.com, look up Jonah chapter 4, and read through it. It's a short chapter, it's very worthwhile reading because it's very rich about what we're going to talk about today. Jonah chapter 4. Yes, Jonah, who was swallowed by the big fish. That Jonah. So in Jonah chapter 4, the prophet is angry. He's upset. He was sent by God to preach a message of repentance to a city of people that were doing the wrong thing. It was upsetting God, and God says, I am going to bring disaster on this city. Well, when God says he's going to bring disaster, does God do any small thing? Of course he doesn't. And so God wants to send Jonah as a last resort to change their direction. And Jonah doesn't want to do that. Well, the story continues, and Jonah does wind up doing what the Lord asks, and the people change their direction. They change the attitude of their heart. They change the whatever it was they were doing that was upsetting the Lord. And so the Lord says, I will not bring this disaster, this evil upon them. And so what does Jonah do? He goes outside the city. Nineveh was in Iraq, and at that time it was still a harsh land, as it is today. He positions himself outside of the city, outside of shelter, to watch what's going to happen. Like, is God seriously going to let these people slide? And he gets bent. He gets annoyed. He's angry. And God asks him a question. Now, when God asks you a question, you better watch out. Because God, who created the heavens, the universe, and all that is in it, when he asks a question, you know this is a setup. He says, is it right for you to be angry? Well, what was he being angry about? He's angry about, you're not going to nuke them. He says, is it right for you not to be upset that, frankly, mission success. I told you to come here all this way to preach a message. I mean, can you imagine if you're a preacher, if you're a pastor, if you're a minister, and you share a message and everyone gets it? 100%! They all got saved. They all got delivered. They all won because you did what God told you. And he's ticked. He's actually mad at this. I laugh because I would rip out my teeth to have that kind of success. And as many ministers would. They'd be like, are you insane? And God asks him basically, is it right that you should be mad about this? That the judgment I was going to bring was taken away. Jonah put himself in a place to avoid what was coming. You see, this is out in the desert. This is out in a rough place. Iraq is not known for its mild climate and enjoyable afternoons. The heat gets ridiculously hot, like over 100 degrees. And so he positioned himself in a place, it says, he built himself a shelter to get some shade. Why? Because it's hot outside. And because there's a wind. A hot, dry wind. And so he wanted to get shelter from what was coming. And also to watch, like, seriously, is the city not going to get what it deserves? And because of that, God brought up a relief. Jonah positioned himself in a place on purpose to avoid what was coming, the heat of the day. And God saw that and caused a leaf to sprout, a plant to grow, and bring shade for his head. Because maybe there wasn't enough shelter, and so he could only get partial shade. But now this plant sprung up and provided the rest of the shade to bring relief to Jonah. This plant is identified as the castor oil plant, which I think is interesting because the castor oil plant is the most poisonous plant in the world. That's another message and worthy of some consideration and study. So this plant springs up, and it says Jonah was very glad to have the shade of this plant. And then it says, but then God caused a worm to come and chew through the plant, so that it withered, it shriveled up, it wilted. And now, on top of that, he no longer had the shade. But then it says, then the heat of the day, the Lord caused the day to become extremely hot, and a strong wind blowing that caused him to basically come near heat stroke, to be faint, to be miserable. Why? Because now he had his shelter taken away. The very thing that he sought to avoid had now come upon him in spite of his effort to change. And God took that away to demonstrate something, because he basically showed Jonah and made Jonah live the very thing that he wished upon those people. You see, the people of Nineveh changed. They positioned themselves to avoid the judgment of God, much as Jonah positioned himself to a shelter to avoid the heat of the day. And God, seeing that, brought a plant as a blessing on Jonah, saying, hey, you're trying to get out of the heat of the day? Let me bless you for that action. Let me bring you the rest of that shade to complete it, much as God had said and done to say, well, now that your city has repented and stopped doing the things that you're doing, I'm going to not bring judgment. And that was their shade, if you will, their covering of mercy. Jonah didn't cause anything for that plant to come up. That was a mercy that was given to him. And yet, when it was taken away, Jonah was faint and miserable and bitter and vexed in his soul, saying, it's better that I should just die. I'd rather just die. Just get it over with and kill me. I'm miserable. And God noticed something. He says, well, it seems like you're angry over this plant. He says, you're darn right I am. It's like, well, then don't you think the people of Nineveh would be mad if I took away the mercy of not destroying them? It's the same thing. It's interesting because God caused Jonah to once again be the message. To be, in this case, in this last moment, which is somewhat cryptic. You go, what's God doing here? Is he just trying to poke at him? No, he's making a very specific point. I demonstrate mercy on who I will demonstrate mercy. Who are you to get mad? Don't you enjoy it when I'm merciful toward you? And aren't you upset when I take that mercy away for no reason, even though you've done everything that's been asked? Well then, how do you think that would be for them? We don't see Jonah's response or reaction to it, but hopefully he got it. And so God had asked him a second time, when the leaf has wilted, is it right for you to be angry? Despite having a place to shelter himself and a covering sprout, all of it was for nothing, much as Jonah wished would happen to the Ninevites. And so God put Jonah in his perspective. He says, how wrong is it after one makes the effort to change to still suffer? And for that reason, God explains, that's why I had to do it, to be merciful to a city that so many thousands of people don't know their left hand from their right. Now, the cause of all this suffering, all this angst, all this anger, was nothing more than a humble worm, a simple creature that chewed the plant, gnawing through it. Now, the worm didn't have to eat the whole plant. Just enough that it could no longer stand. Just enough that it lost the inward pressure that would keep it uplifted so that it would wilt, and that would cause suffering. And most likely, this was a silkworm by the species Samiacynthia ricini, which happens to feed on castor bean plants, which this particular plant was identified as. And it's in that region. Do I know that for certain? Of course not. It just simply says a worm. But the type of worm that tends to have an affinity for that sort of plant and might be in that location could possibly be that. And it's very interesting, if you do any kind of research on the Samiacynthia ricini, or castor silkworm, because science does, I know this is going to come as a shock, so buckle up, but science does complement faith. It does. That's blasphemy in certain scientific circles, but God invented science. Science does not need to be at odds with faith. Science can prove faith, and faith can prove science. They should work together. But enough of that. Most likely, as I said, this was a castor silkworm. And so that was the cause, something very simple. And so point number one is faith is not a fad. It's not a temporary thing. It's a permanent thing. And we have to have that attitude. Like, I'm not doing this just for the benefits. I'm not doing this just for today. I'm not doing this because everybody else is doing it and thinks it's cool. I'm not doing this to get lots of likes and follows on social media. I'm doing this because it's right. The second point is watch for worms in your perseverance. Watch for worms in your perseverance. Because that, just as that plant gave Jonah relief, and just as the mercy of God gave the Ninevites relief, and encouraged them to continue in their repentance, and not just stop, we have to watch out for the things that might gnaw away at that. The little things. Little things like doubt. Little things like impatience, or frustration, or unforgiveness, or worry. Those are the worms that will gnaw away at your resolve, your confidence, your persistence, your perseverance to continue in what God's calling you to do. The worms chewing, gnawing, made that plant wither. And so it is with these things, with our heart, that doubt, impatience, frustration, unforgiveness, and worry can do to your heart when you're trying to walk out the things of God. Now, it's interesting because that word wilt in the Hebrew in Jonah 4 is yabesh. Yabesh. And that means to make dry or to shrivel. It's symbolically a house between a hand of power and a weapon. Basically, it's a rock between being between a rock and a hard place. That's a great definition for shrivel. You want to get out of that. You want to recoil from that. Another way of looking at it is it's like your face between a dentist's hand and a dentist's drill. That's a hand of power, and that's a weapon, a pointy, sharp weapon that can cause you to shrivel, recoil, and dry up. So, great example, and that's why I love Hebrew. It's a very expressive and symbolic and practical language. Yabesh. And so, those things, worry, doubt, all those things, they're going to cause us to dry up and to shrivel in the things that God has given us, that we won't stand. Luke chapter 23, 22 to 23 and verse 31. I'm skipping over a few things, but just getting to the point. For the third time, Jesus spoke to them. Why? I'm sorry, it wasn't Jesus. For the third time, he spoke to them. That was Pontius Pilate. Why? What crime has this man committed? When he's presenting the two criminals to the people during the tradition that one might be set free. Very similar to the scapegoat ritual. That one goat is set free and one is sacrificed in Judaism. What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. In other words, the crowd prevailed to convict a man who was, by the judge's assessment, innocent. Now, I don't share this for the nature of blood libel, because the reality is we are all under the guilt of Jesus' blood. We are all Christ killers. All of us. I don't care if you're Italian, Polish, Russian, Slavic, American, Indian, Eskimo. Whatever you are guilty of Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross because of your and my, our sin. So don't you dare lay that on the Jewish people. Absolutely false, anti-Semitic lies from the devil. Don't fall into that. Don't fall into that. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. They were able to convict a man who was innocent. And Jesus points out in verse 31, as he is carrying out that sentence quite literally, for if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? If people do this when their hearts are full, What will they be like when the worm has gnawed away in the later days in which you and I are living? What kind of conscience will people have? What kind of influence and attitude will they have? If 2,000 years ago they were willing to commit a man who did no crime to death simply because it was popular, what will they do to you today? And that's why this is important. The same word is used in the Greek as in the Hebrew, yabasha, which means to be dry, shriveled, withered, and scorched by implication, burnt, seared. Now, Timothy warns of a time when all manner of deception will ruin people's hearts as a worm to their faith. And it's interesting to consider that, you know, with the iconic symbol of, you know, the worm and the apple, how does that worm get in there? Does it wriggle its way through? Does it chew a hole in like we see in cartoons? No. Actually, it's very interesting. When the apple blossoms, when that flower first opens up, it is then that an egg is laid in the blossom. It's interesting because it's not when the fruit is full. It's not when we are at our strongest and have been walking it out that worry and doubt and impatience and frustration and all that comes up. It's when we start walking, when we set our expectations, when we make that first change, and that's great, this is going to be the way it is forever and ever. And then tomorrow comes. And that's when that egg begins to hatch and to grow and say, well, what happened? Where's God now? Why isn't he answering you? He answered you yesterday. You must have done something wrong. Well, God's taken a long time. Maybe he'll never answer you. You know, all of these things. That's where that worm comes from. And as the apple reaches its full fruit, the worm is deep inside and tries to get out. And that's why it's a perfect picture of our heart. 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 2 says, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. And when you're seared with a hot iron, your nerves are destroyed. They're cauterized. You can't feel anymore. And that's dangerous because you won't be able to determine if you're still being injured. You're literally being cooked and you don't know it. That's why when you have things like second and third degree burns, it's one of the worst feelings you can have. See, I think it's even worse healing from those because the nerves tend to try and repair themselves and it's intensely painful. But you lose sensation, you lose feeling after a certain point. There's just so much damage. And what Timothy is saying here is that these people have damaged themselves to the point because their hearts have become so rotted out that they have no conscience, they have no sense of right or wrong, and freely teach these things. And we have to guard our hearts against that. Things that espouse worry, doubt, impatience, unforgiveness, and so forth. These are things that Jesus said, the human heart is where uncleanliness comes from. It comes from our hearts. That we think all manner of fornications, murder, idolatry, etc., etc., that spews out of our hearts, our black, wicked hearts. And we have to rein that in. That's what in Judaism is called the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara is the evil inclination. It's that tendency that when something happens, the first thing that you kind of lilt toward is something bad, something selfish, something negative, something completely evil or mean. It's lurking back there, like a wild animal, just saying, just go ahead and unlatch that door. Just unlatch that door. Leave it open for me and watch what happens. Our third point is watch your focus. Watch where your focus is. That our focus needs to be on the Lord, that when you have a direction, when you have confidence, you've got to keep your focus on what the Lord said, not how you're feeling, not the results, not necessarily even what's going on. Remember what God has spoken, what he has told you to do, and are you doing it? That's where your focus needs to be. What the simple part of that is, keep your focus on the what he, not the what if. Keep your focus on the what he, not the what if. What did he say? What did he say to do? Am I doing it? Is there anything else? Not, well, what if he doesn't answer? What if he, what if it doesn't come to pass? Why is it taking so long? Those lead into other things that are not healthy. Hebrews 10:35-39 says, so do not throw away your confidence. We talked about this last week. It will be richly rewarded. Not if, not maybe, will. It will be richly rewarded. Your confidence being in Christ, not yourself, not the state, not the power of the almighty dollar, but in Christ and His redemptive power and His purpose for your life. That is where our confidence needs to be, and it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, not if, when you have done the will of God, so perseverance requires action. We talked last week about truth births confidence. Confidence births choice. Choice births action. Action births perseverance. Action births perseverance in the continuation of it. That when you have done the will of God, when you have taken that step, when you have made that beginning change, you will receive what He has promised. In just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. Folks, there ain't a lot of time left. Maybe a lifetime, maybe two. Who knows? It's the mercy of the Lord that He hasn't come back yet. There's still some that need to get on that train. But He is coming. And but my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. I take no pleasure in the one whom the worm is able to wilt. I take no pleasure in the one whose heart is scorched and shriveled and shrunken. Because here's the thing. There's no excuse. We have no excuse. Everything you need to succeed is in Christ available to you. If you have made a decision to trust and believe in Jesus as your Messiah, as your Lord, if you are asking and listening to Him and starting to step that out as best as you can, you have everything you need. There's absolutely no reason that you cannot succeed. None. Merciful, faithful, successful. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. That's why I say we've got to watch our focus. What are we focusing on? Are we focusing on what's not happening? Are we focusing on our frustration? Are we focusing on our emotions? Are we focusing on our circumstances? Or did God say? Why do I preach every week? Because God said to do it. I don't care if there's 100,000 people listening and following me and giving me thumbs up, or there's one. Because God said to do it, and no other thing is necessary. I don't need an explanation. Neither should you. But God is merciful. God is patient. And He will show Himself strong to us. So, how do we do this? How do we resolve or keep our resolve from becoming a salad mix? There's five areas I mentioned that are like the little worms that try to creep in and chew away at our resolve. Doubt, worry, impatience, frustration, unforgiveness. We're going to break these down. And a great cover scripture for that is Jude, one of my favorite books, letters, Jude 1, 20 to 23. Jude 1, 20 to 23. It starts out saying, but you, dear friends, by building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, how do you build yourself up in your faith? How do you do that? By praying in the Spirit, by praying. I don't mean just in tongues. If you can do that, great. Do that on your own in your own time. You want to express yourself in the spiritual language because it's easier? Fine. As long as you're getting your point across and expressing your heart to the Lord, that's fine. Do it in English, do it in Spanish, do it in whatever language you want, but express yourself to the Lord and listen. And by doing that, by praying, by talking to God and listening to God, in that moment, you will build your faith. And you will destroy worry. You will conquer doubt. Because it is in the presence of the Lord that you will be refreshed. It is in the presence of the Lord that you will be renewed. You will drag every thought that is contrary to the will of God to His throne and say, "This is what I found, Lord. What would you have done with it?" As a captive, taking it captive to the throne of God. That's what you do with worry and doubt. You take it by the neck and say, "I've got this thing, Lord, and it's bugging me. What do you say about it? Because what you have said is that I'm to do this and this and this, and I found this coming up. What should I do with it?" And Jesus will say, "You leave that to me. I'll take care of that. You keep doing what you're doing." Verse 21, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And that's going to help us overcome impatience and unforgiveness. That we have to keep ourselves, as I said, watch your focus, keep ourselves in God's love. Where's God's love in this? Where's God's love in my thinking? Where's God's love in my attitude? Where's God's love in my approach? Can I see it? Can they see it? If they can't, well, then we need to work on it. And we are waiting for the mercy of God. Just as God brought in His mercy that plant to bring shade to Jonah. And as God brought the mercy of not bringing judgment over a people that said, "You know, we repent, Lord. We're wrong. We're sorry. We won't do that anymore. We're going to change." And God goes, "Well, how about that? All right. Well, God's going to bring eternal life to you out of His mercy. It's going to come. It's going to get here." And in verse 22, this is really a strong word. So I really want to encourage you to soak this in. Verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. Selah. Be merciful to those who doubt. What's wrong with you? Why can't you get it? Didn't you hear what I said? By His stripes we are healed. Just get it. Just get it. Just get over it. No, that's not what the word is saying. The word is saying be merciful. I understand that it's hard for you to understand how it is. I know. But that's the great thing about God. It's so amazing. Let's think about that. Let's talk about this again. Are you still not there yet? Okay, well listen, let me pray for you. Let me encourage you. You're going to get this. That's the mercy of God. That's the patience of God. Because God's love is confident. Listen, why can God be so merciful? Because God is absolutely confident in the product of that mercy. That it can accomplish things. It's like, I'll be merciful because I know if you receive it, you're going to win. You're going to get it. There's no doubt. There's no fear. Verse 23, save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy. So he's saying, be merciful to those who doubt. And here's two ways you're going to go about it. Because some are going to need a more direct approach. Snatch them out of the fire. Go and seize them. I don't mean physically seize them. I'm not talking about Shanghaiing people for Jesus. But I am talking about direct action. Get involved. You see somebody who's about to burn themselves. Hey, don't put your hand in that. Well, sometimes mercy requires us to step up and speak up and say things that might be a little uncomfortable. Like, hey, you know, maybe you shouldn't be stealing from the company. Hey, maybe you shouldn't curse like that to your boss. Hey, you know, to step up when you see that there is a great need to step in and speak because of mercy. But for others, that's not going to work. And so where that's not going to work, to show others mercy mixed with fear, hating the very clothing stained by corruption of flesh. And that's going to help us overcome frustration because we can act. Frustration, in part, is because, well, I can't do anything. Well, that's a way that you can do it, is to show mercy. And I'm going to talk about that in detail. Each one of these in detail. Okay, that's kind of the overview. So what do we do? How do we do that? Well, the first point, build up your faith through prayer. You've got to pray. Prayer takes the pressure off. You pray because you know He's listening. You believe that He can do something about it and because He cares. Where do we see this from? Psalms 55, verse 22. Cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Righteous being right with God. Righteous being, I'm going to step on God's team. Righteous does not mean perfect. Righteous does not mean you never do anything wrong. Righteous means that you are trying to get right with God and settle up with Him. He will sustain you. 1 Peter 1, 5-7, cast your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. That's why we pray. And we cast our cares and we cast our anxiety on Him by prayer. It's the first thing we do when we pray. Give our need list. Oh God, help me, help me, help me. Oh, by the way, thank you. And that's another thing that we can do that's not on my notes. Thanksgiving. When you wake up, when you open your eyes, say thank you. Because you did. Because each day is not a given. You may not make it out your front door. You don't know. So give God thanks while you can. Second, stay in His love. Doubt leads to worry. This is going to sound like Yoda. Doubt leads to worry. Worry leads to impatience, and impatience to sin. And sin leads to the dark side. We have to wait on God's timing, secure in that if we're doing all that He has said and being attentive to the matters, you cannot miss His plan. Let me say that again. We have to wait on God's timing. You can't get ahead of God. That's called sin. And we have to wait on God's timing secure. As in, yeah, it's taking a little while. I'm not comfortable with it, but I'm secure. Why am I secure and not worried about it? Because I'm doing everything He said. God told me to do 4 things. I've done them all. And I've asked Him if there's anything else, and I haven't heard anything more. And I have peace in that. Yes, I'm anxious, but I'm not fearful. I'm watching, ready to go, should the Lord speak. But He hasn't, so I'm just standing by. That is what that means. That is what that means, to wait on God's timing and security. That doesn't mean that you're going to get what you want all the time. When you want it, how you want it. Okay? It does mean that we don't miss His best. You need to know that. God has a plan for your life. You can have it. If you do what He says. If you ask Him. If you follow it through. If you change. Ask yourself as a check these questions. Where's God's love in this? Where is Jesus revealed? Have I done everything God has spoken? Is there anything more, Lord? That's your spiritual fence to keep you within the safety zone. Where's God's love in this? Where is Jesus revealed? Have I done everything God has spoken? And is there anything more, Lord? And listen. It can't be like you ask that and then ask the next question. You got to listen in your prayer time. So these things cross-pollinate. John 15, 5, 6, and 9 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away. It withers. There's that word again. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But as the Father has loved me, skipping to verse 9, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. And that's why we have to stay in His love, because where His love is, there is power. Where His love is, there is security. Where His love is, faith grows. And that's why it's important, because if we ask ourselves, where's God's love in this? I'm having a hard time seeing it. Well, you might want to look where that love needs to be. You might need to change your position. so that you can get there and have that strength and power so that you're not in difficulty. And lastly, most importantly, we overcome with mercy in action. We overcome with mercy in action. Frustration is the prophet of judgment. Frustration is the prophet of judgment. When we give out of our need, great things happen. We turn the tables on what is expected or spoken in our heart of disbelief. Oh, you know how that's going to go. Oh, that's not going to work. Oh, this is never going to happen. Well, then you know what? Give out of your mercy. Turn that around and be like, that's a false prophet. That's a lie. How can I give what I do not have? I mean, what I'm not saying here, folks, is the first step to being rich is just don't be poor. No, I'm not saying that. Because we have a Redeemer. We have one who stands ready to help and equip us if we simply ask. And I'm not talking about, I'm poor, I need $500,000, give me. No, that's not how the kingdom works. How can I give what I do not have? Ask for it from the Lord. Mercy, grace, kindness, patience, and so on. Because no man can walk with Christ without being carried. Think about it. Even Jesus had his cross carried a short way by another, and so he will help you with yours. That's why we can ask. That's why we can boldly enter the throne of grace and come into his presence and say, I need help, Lord. I don't have patience. I don't have love. I don't have mercy. I'm tired. And God says, no problem. Hang on a second. Here you go. Now give that to them, and when you run out of that, come back and I'll give you more. You can't fail. Romans 2:4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? And that's a word that ties directly back to Jonah 4. Are you showing contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, meaning long-suffering and patience? And that's exactly what Jonah was upset about. He says, I don't see why you're being so nice to these Gentiles, because they repented and listened to God. Maybe you should try it. Ooh. Not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Sorry, Lord, forgive me. And that's exactly what it did. Hebrews 6:12, we do not want you to become lazy, stagnant, worm food, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what was promised. We don't want you to be lazy and not get the prize. What's the point of doing all this this stuff if in the end you don't get it? No, you will get it. You just have to follow God. So watch your focus. Keep your focus on the Lord, the what he said, and not the what ifs. And to conclude this with Hebrews 10:35-39, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I will take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed. We belong to those who have faith and are saved. And so that is how you can overcome and have your confidence and persevere and maintain it until you get it. In Jesus' name. I want to thank you for listening today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all those who are listening. Lord, help us because we need more. We need more patience. We need more faith. We need more of the things that, for mercy's sake, to show others, to reveal yourself. We can't do this on our own. And the changes that you require us to die to ourselves, to give up those things that are not of you, to put aside and to make room. And Father, it's heavy and it's hard. Lord, help us to carry our cross to completion. Help us by giving us what we lack, so that we can give it to others and come back for more. That we can have that limitless supply of your mercy, your love, your faith, to finish well. Help us, Lord. Help us to do things because you speak them, and that's enough to have that faith. Help us not to be in a fad, a fashion, a style, but to do this because it pleases you. Help us, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we meet on Saturdays from 10:30 a.m. to 12 here at 37 Coles Road, Cherry Hill, New Jersey, at the beautiful facility at Living Hope Christian Church. We would love to see you face-to-face. If that's not an option, you can listen to our sermons on my-redeem.com, as well as seeing us on social media, on Facebook and Twitter. We would love to hear from you. We are praying for you. We hope to see you soon. Thanks for listening.